Will you join me in thanking the praise team and giving God one more round of praise this morning? Good morning to you all. Welcome to FBN on what has already been an incredibly emotional day. And we're super excited for the baptisms that we got to witness. We're not going to be over that anytime soon. But now I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and get them open to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. No, that is not 1 Timothy. I know we've been in 1 Timothy for several months now, and we'll get back to that next week. But given everything that's happening in our congregation right now, we're gonna look at a story about Jesus this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black one in the seat backs in front of you, on page 918 of that. And that's where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. So let's pray. God, we are so incredibly grateful for each and every person who's here. Each and every person who's joining us online, maybe out in the overflow room. God, we're thankful for your hand in bringing them all to this point, which they could worship you, which they could hear from your word, which you could speak to them and draw them to yourself. We continue to uplift the Logan family this morning, God. We continue to uplift so many in our midst who would love to be here but can't because they're facing their own trials and suffering, and we ask that they would feel the love and support and prayers of their church this morning. God, we are nothing without you. This next few moments will be nothing without you. And so I pray that you will take over, that you will carry this time, that you will speak, that you will convict, that you will encourage, and you'll get all the glory from it. And we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, in 1975, a pretty iconic movie was released called Jaws. Now, I'm not going to spoil anything for you, but if you're worried about that, I'm going to repeat that it was released in 1975. I think you've had enough time to watch it, all right? But there's a really famous line from it. It's probably the most famous line from Jaws, where three guys are out in a boat trying to capture and find this great white shark that has already created tons of chaos. And for the first time, the character named Brody sees the great white shark. He has an up-close encounter with it. He sees how big and how massive it is. And Spielberg, of course, has the music behind, made this really dramatic thing, and he jumps back, startled, and he walks slowly backward into where another guy in the boat is named Quint, and he tells Quint, he just simply says this, "We're going to need a bigger boat." Right? And that one line, he's telling him, this problem's a lot bigger than we anticipated. Right? We had a plan, but we weren't ready for this. The task is taller, the enemy is greater, the obstacle is higher. We're not ready for this. You ever been there? You got a plan, you got a vision for your life, and something comes along, and you realize, oh, I wasn't ready for this. The task is taller, the enemy is larger, the obstacle is higher. I don't have a plan for this. On the night before the cross, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and in this famous verse, John 16:33, he tells them, he says, guys, in this world, you will have trouble. Not you may. Right, not if you're one of the fortunate ones, you can skate by it. No, guaranteed, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. He's telling his disciples, there's going to be difficult days ahead, guys. And one such day would be just a couple hours for them when he would be arrested and killed. Every one of those men that he was talking to that night would end up suffering greatly for the gospel. But Jesus told them in advance that they could take heart. They could face it. And the reason why is because of him. Precisely because Jesus is that greater hope. Precisely because he gives us a hope that is untouchable. So he is our hope, not anything else. And just as a shovel is designed to dig, just as a hammer is designed to drive nails, the Church of Jesus has been designed to point people to Jesus Christ. We are doing our job around here when we are pointing you to him, making sure your attention goes to him. We point you to his salvation. We point you to his grace. We point you to his kingship and his word. And taking the pulse of many in our congregation this week, recognizing the suffering of many, and understanding that as Christ's church, we're told in 1 Corinthians that when one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. We decided to take a break from 1 Timothy today. We'll get back to chapter 4 next week. But today, I just want us, in this hour, to draw our attention squarely to Jesus Christ. We don't have time to cover everything that makes him different or unique or better. We couldn't do that in a lifetime. But we're going to look at this story in Luke chapter 8 that showcases his encounter with multiple people. And as he interacts with these people, we're going to see his power. We're going to see his wisdom. We're going to see his brilliance. And we're going to see his compassion come through fully. And as we read this passage we studied this morning, I want you to pay careful attention to Jesus Christ. I want you to pay careful attention, take note of what he does, of his reactions, of his incredible range, of the words that he uses and the ones that he doesn't. And so I'm going to invite Shelby McConaughey up to read today's passage. She's going to be reading for us Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And if you are physically capable, would you please stand with her for the reading of God's word this morning? Morning, Shelby.
Morning. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. While she was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." When Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be saved. After he came to the house, he let no one enter except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her. But he said, "Stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened.
You guys can have a seat. Keep your Bibles open right there to Luke chapter 8. We're going to spend our time on this story this morning. And the first thing that I want to pull out from it for you is the reality that Jesus confronted real suffering all the time. Now, I know that you guys know this, but I think it's important to remind you that these just aren't stories, right? Everybody you read here in Luke 8 was a real person who were facing real things. And just being who he is, right? Just being who he is, the hurting and the sick and the needy all continually sought Jesus out. A couple passages that mention this. Luke chapter 4, verse 40 says, "When the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him." Right, so there's breaking multiple sick people to him. Matthew chapter 4, talking about a whole nother time. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And so this was constantly Jesus' experience. And I can tell you, it's one thing, right, for you to cognitively recognize that suffering is a part of the human experience. Right? It's one thing to recognize that as a concept. It's another to walk the hallways of a hospital. It's a whole other thing to be a first responder. It's a whole other thing to have to counsel to people and minister to people who are going through suffering and see it over and over and over and over again. It stops being a concept and becomes incredibly real. And Jesus felt that fully, more than anyone ever has. Right? In fact, I want you to look at this little detail we got in the second half of verse 42. Which says, when he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. That's how many people wanted a piece of him. There's so many people trying to get to Jesus, so many people trying to touch him, so many hurting, suffering people that wanted a piece of him that he could barely walk. The crowd was crushing him physically. Now, for anybody else, this would be overwhelming. But one of the things I love the most about Jesus is that he never lost his compassion for them. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we're told about the time that Jesus gets word that John the Baptist has been killed. John the Baptist was his cousin and one of his best friends. And the Bible tells us that Jesus withdrew. He tried, and that's a key word. He tried to go off by himself and be alone for a bit and process things. But a huge crowd noticed where he was going, followed him, and found him. And instead of being upset, instead of saying, guys, can I just have an hour? Right? The Bible tells us that he was moved with compassion towards them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Man, I want you to think just of the human stories awaiting him when he stepped off the boat here in Luke 8. We have a woman here who's been sick for 12 years. 12 years since she's felt healthy. 12 years since she's felt well. Beyond her physical suffering, this bleeding would cause her to be declared unclean by the Judaic law. And so she could not go into the inner courts of the temple and worship. She could not experience physical touch, right? Because no one would be allowed to touch her in that state, or else they too would be declared unclean. And so she has been a social and religious pariah for over a decade. It's been 12 years since she felt any kind of compassion towards her, 12 years since she felt any kind of relief, 12 years since she could worship, 12 years since she felt any kind of loving physical touch. And now she's impoverished because she has spent every last dime she had on doctors, and not one of them has been able to help, not one of them has been able to make her well. We also have Jairus, who's the one who falls at Jesus' feet as soon as he gets off the boat. Jairus was the ruler of the local synagogue. This was a man of repute and respect and had all kinds of connections. But he's desperate because he has one daughter who's 12 years old, and despite all his connections, no priests, no Levite, no doctor, no amount of money has helped because his little girl is dying. And he's running out of time, and he's taken a huge risk. Instead of being by her side, he's actually left her side when he got word that Jesus was coming, and he goes and falls at his feet and pleads with Jesus to come with them because and to help them because no one's been able to help yet. I have a daughter who's 12 right now, and I cannot even imagine the lengths I would go to if I were in his shoes. And I don't know what you've heard about Jesus. I don't know what you believe about him when you walked in today, but in Jesus, you need to know we get to see how unbelievably personal our God is. He's not aloof. He's not far off. He's not distant. He has not abandoned us. He's not forsaken us. While our experience with God in the age of grace is with the Spirit, we know God through his son Jesus, and Jesus is still interceding on our behalf right now. And I want you to take note in this passage, right, that Jesus didn't come to earth and sit on some throne or pedestal in a palace and teach a little bit and then go back to heaven. No, he inserted himself fully into our flesh. He felt all of our weaknesses and all of our temptations. He immersed himself in the human experience. And so he went to the sick. He went to the sinners. He went to the outcast and the untouchable. And he felt their pain, and he listened to their stories, and he wept with them, and he embraced them. And yes, many of them he healed, but first he made sure that they knew how much he cared first. And you need to know that though he's not physically on this earth right now, he is still doing the same for us. If you're in the midst of a trial this morning, he's right there with you. He is feeling every ounce of your pain. He is weeping with you. He is embracing you. He is injecting himself into your story. And you will find what countless others have found before you is that when you hit rock bottom, he's going to be right there. Because Jesus is full of both power and compassion. And I want you to know it's that blend, it's that mix of both that is found in Jesus that can be found nowhere else. Because I want you to really see him in this story this morning. I want you to see all the things, the details that he orchestrates, to see his sovereignty and his brilliance and ultimately his compassion. Because he steps off the boat and he's met by this desperate and panicked Jairus. And this is a full-blown emergency, right? He knows immediately that there's not much time. And if you know the Gospels, right, you there might be times when you're reading the story and you have questions like, what is Jesus up to here? Because there are multiple examples in the four Gospels of Jesus healing someone without being physically present. He just says the word and it happens. And so if there's actually that much of a time press, right? If it's that much of an emergency, why not just do that? Why not just tell Jairus, okay, go home, your daughter's going to be fine. Why make the whole trip, right? Then we have the first recorded traffic jam in history. Right now, it may not be I-465 in India. It may not be trying to cross train tracks in Terre Haute, which is getting more and more impossible. But the journey's not going well. The crowds are pressing against him. It's making it hard to move. You can imagine what is going through Jairus' head the entire time. He is getting more and more stressed out because he's got an emergency. They got to go, and they can't even walk. And then Jesus just stops moving. And of all things, what he wants to know is who touched him. In a crowd that, verse 42 says, was nearly crushing him, he stops and demands to know who touched him. And obviously no one's going to admit it because literally everybody touched him, right? And Peter speaks up. It's like, Lord, what are you getting at here? Like, everybody's touching you. Like, what are you trying to accomplish? And he says, no, somebody touched me because I felt healing power go out of me. And of course, Jesus knew exactly who it was, exactly who he was talking about, but he was making this woman identify herself. And that too, by the way, on first read, could be pretty confusing. Because you have to understand from her story, she took a tremendous risk in touching him. She wasn't supposed to. This is why she just barely touched the edge of his robe. The reason that she did that and tried to slide away because she wanted to stay hidden. Now, Jesus is making her identify herself. And so verse 47 tells us that she comes and she falls at his feet trembling because she's absolutely terrified and has to admit in front of everybody, yes, I was the one who touched you. And then she tells the crowd her entire story. 12 years of suffering, lost all her money, almost lost all hope until she heard Jesus was coming. And she sneaks up hoping just to touch the edge of his robe and immediately she's healed. After 12 years of religious leaders avoiding her, after 12 years of being an outcast, after 12 years of suffering in front of everyone, Jesus looks at this woman and he publicly commends her. He calls her daughter. He says that it was her faith that saved her, and he sends her home in peace, fully healed. And this was a life-changing, likely eternity-changing moment for this woman. This was a powerful, enlightening, amazing moment for everybody in the crowd. They were all blessed for being there, witnessing this and seeing this, except for maybe one man. Right? Because standing to the side is Jairus, who has now been seemingly forgot about. And for him, this has not been a blessing. For him, this has just simply been a holdup. And they've got to go, and they've got to go now. And then the worst moment of Jairus' life happens. He looks up and he sees a messenger coming from his house and he gives him the news that no parent will ever want to hear, that there's no need to bother Jesus anymore because your little girl's gone. And there's two really important details that Luke includes for us in the story that we cannot miss because they showcase for us not only the compassion of Jesus, but I think the brilliance of Jesus. And the first we find, there are two timestamps. The first is in verse 49 that opens and says this, while he was still speaking. Right, so what we're being told there is that while Jesus was still speaking to the woman who just shared her story, while he's saying to her, your faith has saved you, daughter, go in peace, that's when the messenger from Jairus' house shows up. And if you think long enough on that, you realize that Jesus knew something all along that Jairus did not. Because the messenger would not have left his house until after the little girl has died. And so from the moment Jairus finds Jesus, from the moment he falls at his feet, Jesus already knows. He knows what has already happened. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the little girl is already dead. And in a short amount of time, there will be a messenger who will come and give Jairus the most devastating news he will ever receive. And so Jesus, in his compassion for this man, freezes and stops, and he makes this woman come out and identify herself, and he orchestrates it so that she will tell her entire story. 12 years of suffering. Remember how old Jairus' daughter was? She was 12. So for his daughter's entire life, this woman suffered. And there was no one who could help, no amount of money who could help, no amount of doctors that could help, no matter what she tried. And by having faith and simply touching the edge of the robe of Jesus, she was healed. He was a power and a capability that was previously unseen or unthought of. And the other timestamp is at the start of verse 50, which tells us that when Jesus heard it is the messenger's report. When he heard that report get to Jairus, he stopped talking to the woman and his eyes met Jairus's, and he simply says this, do not be afraid. Only believe. Believe what? Believe what you just saw. Believe what you just heard, because nothing is hopeless with me. Now, maybe it was desperation. Maybe it was because he had literally nothing left to lose. Or maybe it was genuine faith. But either way, Jairus still brings Jesus to his house. And Jesus dismisses the mourners who all laugh at him. We don't have time to talk about them this morning. He goes to the girl, and he takes her by the hand. And Mark also, in his gospel, tells us this story. And in his account, he records for us what Jesus said in Aramaic. And what Jesus says to this girl is Talitha Kaum, which is can be translated either little girl or most likely little lamb. And this is the one part I cannot prove this morning. This is just my theory. But I have little pet names that I've given to each one of my girls, names that only I call them by. My guess is that Jesus knew that Jairus always called his daughter little lamb. So when he was bringing her back from whatever she was experiencing in that moment, however terrifying that would be to a 12-year-old, he used a name that would immediately bring peace and comfort and assurance to her. Now, I asked you to really take note of Jesus in the story. And what I want us to be drawn to specifically this morning is this, that he's both. He's both. He's both sovereign ruler of all creation. There's nothing that falls outside of his capability. His power knows absolutely no bounds because he can heal a woman by her simply touching the edge of his robe. In fact, he could heal without her doing that. He then stared death in the face, the greatest enemy of the people who've been made in his image, the one thing that has caused more grief and more pain and more suffering and loss than anything else, and he dismisses it as if it were only sleep. And then he backs it up by awakening a girl who is dead. His power knows no bounds, and yet at the exact same time, in the same story, in the same moments, he orchestrated a scenario in which Jairus would hear a story that would give him enough faith just to take the next step. At the same time, he commemorated and honored and blessed a woman who had been treated as a pariah for 12 years. At the same time, he takes a little girl by the hand, calls her a loving nickname, and restores her to her parents. This combination of power and compassion, this combination of authority and grace cannot be found anywhere else and in anyone else other than Jesus Christ. A desperate father, a sick girl, a broke, isolated, helpless woman, and the answer for all of them was Jesus. It's an amazing story. And Jesus is an amazing Savior. But there's a question that we have to ask as a church this morning. Because if we're honest when we look at this story, every story here ends well, doesn't it? The woman's healed. The girl is raised. The family is reunited. Their faith explodes. All is well. Praise the Lord. And so the question that we need to ask this morning is this. What happens when it isn't this tidy? What happens when it's not all tied up with a pretty bow and everything works out? What are we to do when the miracle doesn't come? Like, what are we to do? What are we to think? How are we to move forward when it doesn't come, when we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and everything that we're praying for doesn't come? Circumstances don't improve, or they go the opposite of what we so desperately wanted. Question needs to be asked. Why was Jairus' daughter raised when countless parents have had to bury their children with no such miracle? Why was this woman healed when countless others have suffered their entire earthly lives? What happens when the story doesn't end well? What happens when cancer seemingly wins? What happens when you have to tell a young son that his father passed away in his sleep? What do you do then? Is Jesus' power not on display in those situations? Is his compassion somehow missing? Has he pulled back? What's going on? Does Jesus have an answer for that? Because if he's everything that we believe he is, more so if he's everything that he says he is, he better have an answer for that. And I'll tell you what this morning, like this right here is the dividing line. Because there is no one who has a sufficient answer to those questions, no one who has a worthy solution to the suffering we face in this life other than Jesus Christ. You will not find it in Muhammad. You will not find it in Buddha. You will not find it in Confucius. You will not find it in Hinduism. You will not find it in yourself. You will not find it in humanism. You will not find it in atheism. You will not find it in money or success or pleasure or anything. You won't find it anywhere other than Jesus Christ. And again, it goes back to this unmatched combination of power and compassion that only he has. Because a short time after he rose Jairus' daughter, Jesus faced his own death on the cross. And throughout that entire experience, his power was on full display. He took every blow that evil had to throw at him. He endured the beatings and the whips and the nails and the excruciating pain on the cross. He endured his father pulling back for the first time in all eternity and separating himself from him as he felt the full wrath of God towards sin. He defeated the power of sin and death and evil on the cross. And 3 days later, he proved that to him, death was nothing more than a nap. as he rose from the dead and left his grave forever. His power is on full display, and yet you know what? His compassion was fully evident too. Because in the middle of that, he forgives the thief from the cross, promises him eternal life. In the middle of that, he ensures that his mother would be cared for by John after he's gone. In the middle of that, he prays for his killers, asking the Father to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Not to mention that the act itself was the most gracious, compassionate act in history, for the spotless, sinless Lamb of God was dying to pay the price of sinful, rebellious people. He was dying to pay our price for our sins. He was dying for our worst moments, our greatest regrets, our sinful rebellions, our prideful stances, our rejection of him. He knew in full everything that we were and died for us anyways in order to offer us life forever. That power and compassion are amazing, and they have not faded one bit this morning. Because whatever you're facing, we're promised there are several things that Jesus is up to. First, he says himself in John 5 that my Father is still working and I'm working also. He's saying at all times and everything, I'm at work, right? And which feeds into Romans 8, which says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us, which means that right now, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf, which makes the six verses earlier so much more possible. When it says we know that all things, yes, all things, work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Children, the Bible will not one time promise to know what he's doing. We're not one time promised that we're going to understand everything that God is doing, but we are promised he's going to bring good out of everything. We are promised that when the ideal is lacking, his grace superabounds. We are promised that his power is made absolutely perfect in our weakness. Therefore, there is no situation we face that is beyond his capabilities. There is no diagnosis, no prognosis, no mountain to climb that is beyond his power. With Jesus, we can have hope to the very last moment that he will show up and move and do something that nobody else can. But even if he doesn't, because of his power and compassion displayed in his death and resurrection, we have a hope in Jesus Christ that is untouchable. His compassion is there in full for us when it feels like we aren't winning. His compassion is there for us when his sovereign plan includes pain. His compassion is there for us when life gets unspeakably hard, because before we get to our ultimate victory, suffering is guaranteed. And Jesus Christ is our hope, our rock, and our sustainer, and our answer to all of it. Philippians 4 tells us that we can have a peace that passes all understanding, and that peace will guard our hearts and minds in who? In Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13 tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Psalm 147 tells us that he is the one who heals the brokenhearted. Isaiah 41, he is the one upholding us with his righteous right hand. And 1 Peter 2, he is our cornerstone, and anybody who puts their faith in him will never be put to shame. His compassion never ceases. But we have to recognize that his power doesn't either. Because regardless of how it feels, regardless of how it seems here, there is no one, and I mean no one, who belongs to Jesus Christ whose story does not end in miraculous victory. There is no one who belongs to Jesus whose story does not end in eternal, unceasing resurrection. It's why in John 11 he says, I am the resurrection life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's the power of his empty tomb. It's why his followers can, ever since the Apostle Paul wrote this passage almost 2,000 years ago, can openly mock death. Where, in 1 Corinthians 15, where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you understand? This is why we point you to him. This is why we plead with you to give your life to Jesus. It's why we celebrate baptisms like the ones we saw today, because when those people stood in the water and declared to all, I'm riding with Jesus now, right? I believe fully in him, they have found the hope that will never be taken from them. They found the answer to anything that life can throw at them, no matter how dark or hurtful or insurmountable it seems, because in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. Because there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus. There's no illness, no suffering, no shame, no despair, no hurt, no tragedy, no loss that gets the final say in God's kingdom. And so his power is revealed to us in this: either way we win. Either way hope wins, and every way Jesus wins. And so yes, life is hard, and unspeakably so sometimes. Yes, the hurdles that we face are massive. Yes, suffering and grief are real. But also, yes, there is one who has overcome it all. There is a hope, and I'm telling you this morning, it is a singular hope in the face of all suffering. And that hope is not in ourselves. The hope is not in our religion. The hope is not in our works, our capabilities, our mindset, or our strength. That hope, the hope, is Jesus and Jesus alone. And so it is my prayer that all who are here today trust in him. All who are here today lean into him and rest on his power and compassion today. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that not a single moment does your word ever hide the fact that suffering and loss and grief and trial and tragedy and pain will be a part of this life. In fact, it guarantees it for us. I'm thankful that you were not overwhelmed by the ramifications of human sin, that you were not pushed back or shocked by it or didn't have a plan. But God, instead, you enacted the greatest news the world would ever see. You enacted the gospel in which you sent your son to live the sinless, perfect life that we have not lived, in which he suffered and absorbed every blow, every ounce of your wrath for that sin, and paying the price for any who believe in him, and when she walked out of his grave to defeat death forever. God, because of that, we can have a hope this morning that is not bound to this earthly experience. We can have a hope this morning in the face of suffering, in the face of death, in the face of tragedy. We have something that's greater than that. Something that's untouchable, unconquerable. So Lord, we're grateful for that this morning. We pray that that hope would guide Amy and Austin and Eli right now. We pray that hope would surround the Ball family. We pray that hope would surround the Andersons and the Maxwells and many others who are recovering and trying to get their strength back. My God, we also pray that that hope would become real for anybody in this room who's never given their life to Jesus Christ. God, right now, they are facing this life. They are facing the guarantee of death. They're facing the guarantee of suffering. They're facing the guarantee of hurdles in their own power and their own strength. And that is incredibly hopeless. What they have through you is the offer of full forgiveness, of eternal life, and a hope that can be never taken away. And so I pray right now that they would, sitting in their seats, they would believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. God, that you would surround them with your grace now. You would restore them and redeem them and reconcile them to you. And then, God, for the families that we know about who are suffering, and probably many more in this room right now who are suffering silently, that we don't know their story because they haven't shared it. They've just been carrying it themselves. Lord, I pray that your presence would be a very real comfort, that you would give the peace that passes understanding, and that our hope ultimately would reside squarely and solely in Jesus Christ, because he's the answer for it all. We pray all this in his powerful name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.